Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. And just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a person's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction. Be faithful in prayer. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. You are the true strength and redemption of all who place their trust in you. Amen. Last week we had the privilege of having our uniformed organizations present with us here in worship. And last week we started to talk in detail about the spiritual discipline of prayer. And last week it was suggested that at its most fundamental level, prayer, according to Scripture, can be thought of as friendship with God. It may seem like an extraordinary thing to be friends with the God of the universe, but throughout Scripture, certain characters, such as Abraham and others, are referred to as friends of God. And in the upper room on the night before he went to the cross, Jesus referred to his disciples not as servants anymore, but as his friends, united together in the bond of the love that they were to have for him and for each other. So for us as Christians here in 2018, the truth still stands that prayer is friendship with God. I encourage each of us to keep that at the foundation of when we pray, when we think about prayer, that prayer is the means by which we maintain our connection to God, the means by which, because of Christ, we can have true connection with our Lord. So prayer is friendship with God. And in this morning's reading, we've heard from Romans 12, we heard this long list of encouragements that the Apostle Paul gave to Christians in Rome. We may not know, but when he wrote this letter, Paul had never met the believers in Rome face to face. Most of the letters that Paul sent to churches such as Colossae and Philippi and Ephesus were congregations that Paul either helped to found or that he had visited, Corinth as well. But it was different with Rome. The Roman church was founded by other people, and so Paul wrote this letter as a means of introducing himself to the Christians who were in Rome. And it's probably for that reason that it's one of the more detailed, thorough letters we have about Paul's teaching. He wanted to make sure that they and us had a clear sense of the gospel with which Christ had entrusted him. And so we have this list of encouragements and statements that he has in Romans 12 to present ourselves as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, to carry on with certain behaviors about the types of gifts we are given, that we should, rather than yearning for the gifts of other people, we should live into the gifts that God has given each of us, about prophesying, about serving, about encouraging, about hospitality, about giving, and on he goes. But then he shifts away in verse 9 to a broad commandment that applies to all Christians when he says, love must be sincere. To despise what is evil, to hold fast to what is good, to be devoted to each other in brotherly love or sibling affection, to honor one another above yourselves, to never be lacking in zeal, but to keep your spiritual focus, your enthusiasm, serving the Lord, to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, and here we come to it, faithful in prayer. Now, there's different translations. The fun of the English language is that we have 8 to 10 words for one of the words in Greek, and so there's lots of different translations available. So we have faithful in prayer in the version of our church Bibles, but your own version of the Bible may say constant in prayer or something of that nature. These all get at what Paul is driving at, but I actually think the best translation of this is to say devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Devoted is a strong word in English. We all have a sense, I think, of what it means, to be devoted to something. We don't use the word very often, and for good reason, because you can't be devoted to lots of different things. Devotion implies almost a singular focus in some ways. The word is used elsewhere in the New Testament in interesting ways. In Mark chapter 3, verse 9, when Jesus was teaching the crowds, our text tells us that Jesus asked his disciples to have a boat ready for him to push out into the water because of the crowd, lest he get crushed by their enthusiasm. The crowds were so massive. And beneath, in the original language, when he said to have a boat ready for him, it's the same word, to have a boat ready. Devoted for the purpose, set aside for the purpose so that Jesus can escape the pressure of the crowds as he teaches. Devoted to a task, appointed for the task. That's the sense of the word. Now, boats just sit there waiting to be used, but people, we as people, are not devoted in that way. When the word is applied to Christians, it means devoted or dedicated in the sense not only of being designated or appointed, but of action into a devoted task, pressing on in it actively. So, for example, later on in Romans chapter 13, Paul speaks to us about the role of government authority. He wrote, "You also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing," Romans 13, verse 6. That is, they're not only designated for a task, but they are giving themselves fully to it. What's remarkable about this word that we translate as faithful to or devoted to is that it's used a total of 10 times in the New Testament, right? This word appears 10 times total. You have to love computer technology and Bible software. You can search through words quickly and find this information. It makes it much faster than it used to be. And out of 10 times it's used, 5 of those times talk about being devoted to, guess, prayer. Half of them, right? Acts 1, verse 14, after Jesus was ascended, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. Acts 2, 42, the early converts in Jerusalem, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Acts 6, verse 4, the apostles say, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And in Colossians 4, verse 2, Paul says to all of us, devote yourselves to prayer. There it is again. Keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Those four plus Romans 12, verse 12, that's half of the total statements. Devotion to prayer. So we can say that this is a recurring theme in Scripture. And it's not just the New Testament. Think about that famous passage from the book of Joshua, where the Lord commands Joshua to meditate upon my scriptures, upon my law, day and night. That's a similar way of saying, be devoted to what I have to tell you. Be devoted to me. Be devoted to prayer. And it's up to each of us as Christians to ask ourselves, are we devoted to prayer? Is it at the foundation of our spiritual lives? Now, devoted to prayer does not mean that prayer is all that we do, any more than being devoted to a spouse means that all the other spouse does is hang out with his or her husband or wife. But devotion to a spouse affects everything in the other spouse's life. And they give themselves to each other in so many ways. So being devoted to prayer doesn't mean that all we do is pray. Though Paul does say in another place to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. But devotion to prayer means that there will be a pattern of praying in our lives that looks like devotion to prayer. And it won't be the same for everyone. I'm not recommending a cookie cutter approach to prayer. But it will be something significant. There'll be a pattern of praying in our lives that can be called devotion to prayer. Now, prayer is one of those things we hear a lot about, and I think it's one of the more difficult spiritual disciplines to cultivate because there's so many potential obstacles to prayer. And some of the obstacles fall under the question of why pray? Why pray? And some of them fall under the question of how to pray. I think those are maybe the two main categories, the why and the how of prayer. Well, first, why pray? Three very brief answers. First of all, simply put, Scripture tells us to pray. We should do what God says. We like to make things complex as people sometimes, but sometimes it's just that simple, that we have command and encouragement and pleading in Scripture for us to be people of prayer. And we can believe and trust that God has our best interests in mind. And if God is the one inviting us into lives devoted to prayer, we can trust that it's for our benefit and for our good. I've had the privilege of knowing people in my life who I would call devoted to prayer. The prayer almost seeps out of them. People steeped in prayer. It's a remarkable, I think, attractive quality we can have in our Christian lives, to be devoted to prayer. So, first reason why we should pray, because God tells us to. Second, the needs in our own lives, in our own families, in this church and in other churches, in the cause of world missions, in the culture at large, these are huge and desperate needs beyond the means of any of us to solve by ourselves. The very reality of our world, the needs of our world, should drive us towards God. Not away from God, towards God. Prayer, clasped hands before God, kneeling knees, closed eyes, open eyes. Prayer inspires all other human responses to the needs of this world. True prayer must be expressed in our hearts, with our mouths, but it starts there, but it must also be lived out. So prayer starts off so many other responses to tragedy, to suffering that we see around us. It's not enough to simply stop and say, well, thoughts and prayers are with you all. We all are familiar with what happened in Florida a couple weeks ago. Right? My home country has utterly lost its mind when it comes to gun violence. I think it's beyond politics to say that. When you see the number of folk who are, and children, whose lives are taken so cruelly, so coldly, and we see our politicians at home sitting on their hands, wringing their hands, saying, there's nothing we can do. Nonsense. Utter nonsense. And I hear a lot in the media, this is not in the script, so you'll pardon me for that, talking about, well, we keep these victims in our thoughts and our prayers. Well, that's a lovely sentiment. But if it stops at just words, useless. Useless. Sometimes the best prayer is moving feet, active voices, advocating for different public policy that keeps our most vulnerable people, our young people and our older people, safe as well. So prayer can be more than words. Prayer must also be action as well. Let us never stop with words. So the needs of our world are a good reason to pray. A third reason to pray, why pray, is that from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, through each of our lives, God is not neutral in our world. We serve and we worship a particular God. God takes sides. God takes the side of righteousness and justice against wickedness and evil. And God can do more in 5 seconds than any of us can ever hope to do in 5 years. And so we pray for this same God's will to be done. So those are three quick reasons why we should pray. But let's move on how to pray. Because I think we as Christians can agree that prayer in of itself is a good thing, a necessary thing, but maybe we shy away from the discipline of prayer because we don't always know how to pray. It's remarkable, Heather pointed this out to me when I was preparing this message, that, do you know, one of the chief requests of the disciples to Jesus, do you know what it was? Teach us how to pray. That's a remarkable thing to ask, isn't it? Teach us how to pray. So, we're all very different people. Our schedules are different, our families are different, our talents are different. We're at different stages of life with different demands on our days. We're all at different levels of our spiritual journey with Christ, all different levels maybe of spiritual maturity, and no one matures overnight. Believe me, I've tried, it doesn't work. But God calls each of us, no matter where we are at, to move forward. And all of us can be more devoted to God through prayer. So, I know how much people here in Scotland like practicality, so I'll give some practical suggestions for devotion to prayer. And I would say that without these suggestions, our devotion to prayer fades. F-A-D-E-S, fades. That's going to be our acronym for how to move forward in devotion to prayer. Keep that in mind, fades. So first, the F. Prayer, devotion to prayer, must be free and formed. Free and formed. I have in mind here the difference between structured and unstructured prayer. Being devoted to prayer will mean that what we say in our times of prayer will often be free and unstructured, not premeditated. And on the other hand, it will often be formed and structured. If we are only free in our prayers will probably become shallow and trite and frankly self-centered. If we are only formed in our prayers, they might become mechanical and hollow. So both ways of praying are important, free prayer and formed prayer as well. One of the great joys that I've experienced here in Aberdeenshire is a chance to spend time at Plouscarden Abbey with the Benedictine monks. Some of us have been up there before. And one of the joys of being part of that community for any measure of time is the pattern of worship that the brothers enjoy together. It often gives me a structure in my life that I find lacking at other times with the chaos of a schedule. And I find myself just so happy to be in a greater current of formed prayer during my time with the brothers at Pliskarden. But then I find the walks around their property on my own, the times of free prayer, are just as vital, just as important as finding this balance between free prayer and formed prayer that is so beneficial. So free prayer is when we pour out our souls to God, just on the spot. It's when we don't need a script or guidelines or a list of books. Each of us will probably have so many needs that they tumble out freely without any preset form. And that's great. And without free, heartfelt prayer, it's doubtful we can have any true relationship with Christ at all. Can you imagine for a second a marriage or a friendship where all of the dialogue and communication is from a list or a book or a script, spoken only in memorized texts? Imagine a husband and wife talking to each other with a script in front of them. What do you want for tea tonight? I don't know. What do you want? That'd be quite odd, wouldn't it? That'd be artificial in the extreme. On the other hand, I plead with us not to think that we are so spiritually deep or innately resourceful or rich or disciplined that we can pray effectively without the help of forms as well. We need both. We need to pray the words of the Bible. We have a whole prayer book in the Bible known to us as the Psalms, or as you say here in Scotland, the Psalms. The Psalms are designed for memorization. They are the great prayer book of the church. We can also use lists of our own to pray. Some of us keep lists of people and lists of needs. Some people keep prayer folders or notebooks or files or sticky notes or reminders on their phones or their iPads to pray for people. We can use patterns to pray. Patterns of prayer that give us some guidance about what to pray for first and second and third when we get down on our knees, when we close our eyes, when we go for a walk in Fetternear, wherever we like to pray. One great pattern would be to structure our prayers around the petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes, and we'll recite it in a few moments' time in communion, the Lord's Prayer is not meant to be an incantation or a magical formula for prayer. It's meant to be, I think, a pattern that our Lord gives us for the holistic life of prayer. It's not just about rattling the words off and being done, but really letting each line of the Lord's Prayer seep into us as we pray it. And Christ invites us to fashion our own prayer life around that sort of prayer. Because if you pay attention to the Lord's Prayer, it pretty much covers everything for good reason. So, we don't want to be people whose prayer life fades. The F is prayer must be free and formed. On to the A. Prayer, devotion to prayer, happens when we are A, alone and assembled. Devotion to prayer means that we will regularly pray alone and pray in the assembly of other Christians. It is so crucial that we meet God alone in prayer through Jesus Christ. Christ himself tells us to lock ourselves away in private places to pray where no one can see, right? But Christ also displayed corporate prayer with his disciples as well. There is no real Christian faith without personal trust in and communion with God through Jesus. And that happens both alone and assembled. One of my favorite stories about prayer alone is the story of Susanna Wesley, mother of John and Charles Wesley, a woman of great piety and faith, and maybe some of you have heard this. You know how many children Susanna Wesley had? Anybody? 16. Do you think she had a lot of free time? No, probably not. And what she used to do when she needed her time alone to pray, with chaos reigning around her with that many children, she put a bedsheet over her head, right there at the table. And her children knew not to disturb her during that time. That was her time alone to pray. She certainly prayed with other believers, but she knew even if anybody had reason to always be busy, it's a mother of 16. But she knew that she needed her time alone to pray. So if it comes to it, throw a bedsheet over your head and pray. Do whatever it takes to carve out that time alone with God. It's necessary. So we pray alone. And the New Testament especially tells us, and the Old Testament, about the importance of corporate prayer. Prayer prayed together. They're both essential. So, F-A-D. D is for desperate prayer and delighted prayer. Now, often it seems like we reserve real prayer for the moments of desperation. When all other defenses are stripped away, we have nothing else at all to fall upon, that's when even the most hardened person will drop to his or her knees and ask God for help. If you could just get me out of this jam, I promise that I will bargain with you about stuff I can't control. That's often how people treat prayer. Now, praying when we are desperate is a fine and necessary thing, and I know of no scene more desperation and prayer than the scene of Gethsemane, the night before Jesus went to the cross. The text tells us he was in such great distress that his sweat became as blood. If that's not the prayer of desperation, I don't know what is. God welcomes prayers of desperation, but God welcomes prayers of delight as well. And are we as good about praying when things are going swimmingly well? I'm not. I'll admit it. It's easier to pray when back's against the wall, when facing deadlines, when facing the limits of ability. But if we think we have things under control, if we think things are going well, I don't think we're quite as inclined to be as devoted to prayer in our delight as in our desperation. But we should be. We should be. Because all the blessings we have come from God's hand. And it's just as spiritually beneficial to delight in our devotion to prayer as it is to be desperate in our devotion to prayer. So, F-A-D-E. Prayer should be E, explosive, and extended. All I mean here is short and long, but I like to fill out the word fades. So, explosive and extended. There's no minimum or maximum requirement for the length of prayer. Prayer can be as short as, help! It can also be as long as we want. One of my favorite stories about Pope John Paul II was he had a private chapel for his own prayer life. And there was one day where he started his day very early in front of with his kneeler praying. And his aides, all they heard was him moaning in the other room as he prayed. They went to check on him during the day to, you know, bring him his meals and whatnot. Never once did he move a muscle from that kneeler. He spent the entire day on his kneeler praying for the needs of the world. That's an extended prayer. And that's just a fine use of time as the explosive prayer that happens in just a moment. But devotion to prayer means we make time for those explosive prayers and the extended prayers as well. We need to know that God can fit into the smallest bit of time we have and also the most extended time that we have. And if we follow Christ and lean on him for all things, if we treasure him above all else, we will meet him often with explosive prayers and extended prayers. F-A-D-E-S. Spontaneous and scheduled. Or scheduled, if you prefer. Now, what's the difference between free and formed and explosive and extended and spontaneous and scheduled? I mean that the content of our prayers can happen spontaneously through the day without ceasing. We don't need occasions to pray. Every time is an occasion to pray. But we also need to make sure we carve out time for our devotion to pray. Because if we don't, how does it work in our lives? If we don't carve out time for things, do they happen? Do they? If we let just the whims of the day carry us from event to event, what happens? Is that the most efficient use of our time? Do we accomplish everything we set out to accomplish? I don't. We have to be a bit ruthless sometimes in carving out time for things that matter. We need to have scheduled times for prayer. We need to protect those times with all of our energy and all the fiber of our being. When we ask ourselves, will we meet God regularly? There is no one set time. Some people are morning people. I don't understand you people, but some of you are. Some of us are night owls. That's the way to be. Whatever how you're wired, though, pay attention to your life and to your rhythm. Lean into the times that you have to meet God regularly on a scheduled basis. But also, don't restrict it to the scheduled times. If God's put something on your heart to pray about, don't say, well, I'll deal with that in 4 hours when I have my prayer time. Do it now! It's a leading from the Spirit in that moment. Prayer must be spontaneous and scheduled. So there we have it. Be devoted to prayer. Be constant in prayer. Be faithful in prayer. Because God commands us to. Because the needs of our world and our lives are so great. Because God hears and does more in 5 seconds than we can in 5 years. We should be devoted to prayer. Without devotion to prayer, our spiritual life fades. We need to have prayer that is free and formed, alone and assembled, desperate and delighted, explosive and extended, spontaneous and scheduled. Let us each be devoted to prayer. And during this season of Lent and reflection, may God give us new and deep devotion to this great and necessary spiritual discipline. Amen. Remarkable how much time Jesus took in his own ministry, in his own life, for prayer. He often, I think, exasperated his own disciples with how much time he took for prayer. If it's that important for Jesus to pray, how much more important is it for us?